On Wednesday, we covered these two chapters. We covered chapter 8 and chapter 9, but I only want to focus on just one aspect here this morning. Now, keep in mind that as we were here last week, the question that was proposed by David is, God, what can I do for you? Once we hit chapter 8, as David goes and expands the borders of the nation, the question was, God, what can I do for the nation? And now in chapter 9, he simplifies it by saying, God, what can I do for others? And so David here is at that point where in verse 1, David said, is there still anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He just wants to bless. He wants to bless someone that is from the house of Saul because of the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And I think it's important to see that what we are going to find as we come into this ninth chapter, that there is a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And what's going to happen is this, that in verse 13, we're going to see a powerful truth about David and his covenant that he made with Jonathan. And as Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan, it declares this in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Amazingly, that what we see is that initially this man Mephibosheth, he dwells in Jerusalem. For those of you that are familiar with this passage, that initially what we see is this. Back in verse 4, we find that Mephibosheth lives in a place called Lo Debar. In the Hebrew, Lo means no, and Debar means word. He was in a place of no word. There was no pasture. It was a barren land. And here he was living in fear. And we know that he was in fear. Why? Because David has to ask in verse 1, is there anyone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Eventually he runs into this servant of Saul. And the servant Ziba said, yes, there is one descendant of Saul that is left. His name is Mephibosheth. And so when David finds out where he lives, he comes and he brings him in. And I want you to understand that we see a couple of things. One is that Mephibosheth was no longer in a barren place, but he was in Jerusalem. He was in the place of peace and a place where peace reigned, in a place where peace ruled, where he went from a place of barrenness into a place of peace. And then we also see this, that he ate continually at the king's table. That here was a man who at one point was hiding out because he didn't want David to know where he was. He didn't know the king. He was in fear of his life. Why? Because the standard of the change of a dynasty normally meant this, killing off every one of the descendants who were in the previous dynasty. And just as David was young and fleeing for his life because he feared King Saul, Mephibosheth is the same way. He's hiding out. He doesn't want anyone to know that he is a descendant of Jonathan. He doesn't want anyone to know that he is a descendant of Saul. He doesn't want anyone to know that he has a place and a right to sit on the throne of Israel, that he could, by right, as a descendant of Saul, go and be king. But he doesn't look to any of that. He's hiding out. And he's hiding out in a place that is barren. He's hiding out in a place that isn't opulent. He's lost all of his inheritance. Everything that used to belong to Saul has now been just given away because no one knows that Mephibosheth is part of this lineage of Saul, and so they didn't realize that Mephibosheth was this. And so I want you to see in verse 8 and 9, the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son all that belongs to Saul and all his house. All the inheritance that was supposedly his, that was no longer his, David said, you, Mephibosheth, will have an inheritance. The other thing that we see is this. Not only does he bring him from Lodabar to Jerusalem in verse 13, he dwells in Jerusalem. Not only does he eat continually at the king's table, where not only does he have an inheritance, but then David does something incredible. He is going to make sure that this man, Mephibosheth, actually is where, take a look at verse 11. It said, Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded my servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. He's going to be adopted into the family. And so absolutely amazing that we recognize here the heart of what is going on. And so through this, I think it's important to recognize that we see that in verse 10, where he makes a statement, now therefore you and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. In other words, the inheritance of all the land that is now Mephibosheth. Ziba, you're going to work it because you are a servant of Saul. You're now going to be Mephibosheth's servant, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. And so understand this, that he is going to eat bread at the king's table. He is going to be as one of the king's son. He is going to eat there continually. In other words, this blessing of this covenant is never going to end. And then we see something amazing in verse 13. And he was lame in both his feet. You have to understand that Mephibosheth is a broken man. He is a broken man. This man, through no fault of his own. If you back up to 2 Samuel chapter 4, there's just one little blip that comes in about Mephibosheth, and I think it's important for you to grasp this before we go on with the study. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. We understand in verse 3 of our text in 2 Samuel 9, the king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said, there is still the son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Understand that this is how he's known. He's a lame guy that can't walk. But you have to understand that although he was a broken man and he was not able to walk as he ought to walk, he was not able to walk as he wanted to walk, keep in mind that the reason he couldn't walk was what? Well, to be honest with you, it was about a fall. Because of a fall, not of his own making, it was the nurse, but because of a fall, he couldn't walk. Now, understand that Mephibosheth is going to be a type of us because of another fall in the garden, not because of us. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we don't walk the way we ought to walk. We have a sin nature. You could simply say this, spiritually, we are lame. And we have been born lame. We're living out our life lame. We're living out our life because we don't walk the way we want to walk. We don't walk the way we should. That there is innately in someone who hasn't received the grace of this new covenant of Jesus Christ, that there is a fear of what? Fear of the king. How many people fear God? Because they don't walk the way they should walk. And rightly so, because what? When we recognize the walk is a problem. And the only issue that Mephibosheth has is this. He doesn't know the king. And because he doesn't know the king, he's afraid. If he knew the king, he'd say, hey, Dave. Not even David. Dave, here I am. This is amazing. And I want to tell you, I am the son of John. If he knew the king, if he knew the thoughts that were thought about him, not of evil. Remember what David said in 2 Samuel 9. Is there someone who's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? In verse 3, he says this. The king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? You understand what kind of kindness that David wants to bestow upon this man who doesn't know him, the man who's broken? Now keep in mind that this man was living in fear because he was afraid of the judgment. And keep in mind the judgment was this. He recognized it as David is now the new monarch, as David is now the king. The king normally would wipe out all the other descendants. This is a natural judgment. You got to get rid of all of the descendants of Saul so that none of them come back to the throne. So he's in fear of judgment. And isn't that what we were? We didn't walk the way we walked. We were in fear of judgment of the king because we didn't know him. But eventually what I love is this, and this is why I love this text, because he ate continually at the king's table. That is broken and fearful as Mephibosheth was, that he would be a recipient of a covenant that was based and grounded in a love, a sacrificial love. And this covenant was made and started before he was even in existence. So this is good news for us, because if Mephibosheth is a type of us, and if you spiritually don't walk the way you ought to walk, and if innately you have a fear of judgment from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, know this, that there was a covenant that was established in love. Now I want to talk to you about this covenant that David had with Jonathan, actually found in 1 Samuel chapter 18, the first four verses. And in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it declares this, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Something happened that there was this connection between Jonathan and David. And there was a love that was now between Jonathan and David. And so what happened is that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And it declares this at the end of verse 1 of 1 Samuel 18. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He loved him. He loved him as he would love himself. And keep in mind that for the most part, usually, that there isn't a greater love that we have. We don't love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We love him, but not quite that degree. We don't love others, our neighbors, with, you know, that same kind of love. But we love ourselves. We love ourselves. Now, I don't think that when you woke up this morning that you were thinking of me. You were thinking, what do I need to do? I need to get into the bathroom. I'm going to need to brush my teeth. I'm going to need to clean up. You think about you. And you think about, what can I do to take this broken body that is constantly revealing how broken it is? You understand that what we try to do moment after moment is this. We wake up and then we have to take the hair that we see in the mirror and try to rearrange it into something that's more appropriate because it just doesn't do it. And even though you brushed your teeth the night before, you smell your breath and you have to do what? You have to brush it again. You realize that your breath just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and you keep fixing it and fixing it and fixing it. And your body, you need to shower it. You need to clean it. Because why? It just very naturally brings a funk. Now, when you do that, do you yell at your body? Do you yell at your breath saying, listen, I brushed you yesterday. Why are you stinking already? I just washed you yesterday. Why are you smelling like this already? Keep in mind that our bodies are broken. We have this in nature, and what happens is we try to mask it. Now, you don't complain. You realize what? My body's broken. I'm going to have to brush my teeth again. And I'm going to have to shower again. And I'm going to have to clean up again. And what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to put my clothes in the washer and the dryer. Why? Not necessarily because there's going to be stuff on them from the outside. There's stuff on them from the inside. And you never complain. You just fix it. Why? Because we love ourselves. I want people to see the best version of me. I don't want them to see the real me. I don't want them to smell my breath that I woke up with this morning. I don't want you to see the lull that I woke up with this morning. I needed to shave some stuff off. And I didn't complain. I do it. And it's just something that's necessary that has to be done. Why? Because I go from order to chaos all the time. But I fix it. Why? Well, to be honest, you're not going to like this, but I love me. And I love you enough so that you don't have to deal with the real me. You deal with the masked me. And what happens is this, that we love ourselves. But note this, Jonathan loved David as his own soul. This is a deep, powerful love. And it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan, verse 3, and David made a covenant. This is what it's all about. And this is why Mephibosheth receives this blessing. Because here, Mephibosheth isn't even born. David and Jonathan meet. They have a love and they make a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. This is a covenant based in love. This is a covenant that is rooted and grounded in love. But mark this, it's just not a love covenant. Not only is it a love covenant, but look at verse 4. We're going to see that not only is it a love covenant, but it is a sacrificial love covenant. In verse 4, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. He took off the robe of the crown prince. Keep in mind that Jonathan was next in line for the throne. He was Saul's oldest son. So he wouldn't just be Prince Jonathan. He was Crown Prince Jonathan. He was next in line to receive the crown. And he took off his crown prince robe and he gives it to David, along with his armor and even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan sacrifices everything that was his right, and he gives it to David, saying, David, you are going to be the next king, not me. Not only do I have a love for you and we're going to make this covenant together, but I do want you to recognize what's going to happen, David, is that I know you are going to be the next king, not me. And so we have this love and we have this sacrificial love that is evident by Jonathan giving up everything to elevate David to a place that he knows David should be. And then eventually what happens with this covenant is there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, where in verse 12, Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow on the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do So and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father, do you evil, then I report it to you and send you away. So if it's good, I'll let you know. If it's bad, I'll let you know. As David is fleeing from Saul, Jonathan says, hang on and I'll let you know where you are. But then he says this, that you may go in safety if you have to go, and the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And look at verse 14 and 15. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. In other words, don't wipe me out when you become king, as is the norm. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. He's saying, not only do you show me this kindness because of the sacrifice that I'm giving you, but you do it to every one of my descendants. You do it to everyone that I would consider family. So not only does he show him the kindness of the Lord, but then in verse 15, he says, you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies from David from the face of the earth. And so what we're seeing is that chapter 9 of 2 Samuel is the fulfillment of this covenant. Because in chapter 8, what? David enlarges the borders and he's defeated all of Israel's enemies. He subdued them. And now what? Now that he subdued them, now that the Lord has given David victory from all of his enemies, now he needs to do what? He needs to show the kindness. And so David is now pursuing this kindness. And I want you to understand that Mephibosheth is going to be a recipient of a covenant that was made even before he was born. And within this covenant, I want you to understand that David would seek out, how can I bless? How can I show the kindness of God? How can I show that kind of kindness? I want to show him the kindness of the Lord. Now, what are covenants? Very simply, in Scripture, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. In other words, it's a contract. Basically, that's all it is. You buy a house, person selling the house, person buying the house, you sign a contract. You do work for someone, sign a contract. I'm going to do this work, you're going to pay me this much. Those are contracts. If they don't do the work, you've got to do the work, you sign the contract. If you're not going to pay, you got to pay, you sign a contract. And within these contracts, keep in mind that there are different kinds of covenants that we find in Scripture. One of the first covenants that we see is there in Genesis chapter 16. It's an unconditional covenant where God and Abram are meeting, and what God does to Abram is this. He says, listen, I'm gonna make this covenant with you. And so what he has Abram doing is he has him take these three-year-old heifers, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove in verse 9 of Genesis 15, and a young pigeon, and he brings them. And so he divides them all in half. And so you've killed all these animals, and you've made a line on one side, a line on the other side. And then you pass through the covenant. One person walks through on one side, one person walks through the other side, and you pass. And as you pass through this contract, you're saying that if I don't fulfill my end of this bargain, may I be like one of these dead animals. You're swearing it upon death that you will fulfill this contract. Now, something amazing what God does is when he tells Abram to make this contract, when he tells him to lay out these animals, that God waits and waits and waits and waits, and Abraham is driving away all these buzzards because they smell all the blood and the dead animals, and they're trying to get there, and Abram is just trying to keep the birds off. While God is waiting, and eventually Abram gets exhausted and he falls asleep. Now, when Abram falls asleep, absolutely amazing is this. It says in verse 17, it came to pass when the sun went down, it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to your descendants, I have given this land. Absolutely amazing that God makes a covenant with the descendants of Abraham, and he says this. It's unconditional. Abraham has already fallen asleep. We know this because in verse 11 and 12 of Genesis 15, it said, and when the vultures came down the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. He's sleeping. He's zoning. And God says, it has nothing to do with you, Abram. You don't have to do this. This is an unconditional covenant. This is just me to you. Now, there's other covenants that God does do with Israel that are conditional covenants. When he gives them the law and he says, hey, this, you're going to do this law, you're going to keep this law. And when you do the law and you keep the law, eventually what's going to happen is this, that I will put you in the land and I will bless you. However, if you do not keep the law, then you're not going to find the blessings that you hope for. In other words, here's just a little example that when it comes to the covenants that God makes with the nation of Israel, it says in Exodus chapter 19, I want to start reading in verse 3. I'm just going to read down to verse 7, but it says this, Exodus 19, verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I've done to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings. So I'm bringing you to the land, not because you've earned it, not because you deserved it, but because I made a covenant with Abraham. And I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, verse 5, note what happens on verse 5. It says, if, this is an if-then covenant, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. See, it's an if-then. If you obey my voice, then you'll be a special treasure. And you're going to be a kingdom of priests and kings. However, if you don't obey it, then you got a problem. And so what happens is in verse 8, then all the people answered together, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. All right, you've made a covenant. You've established it. Now that you've made this covenant, what are you going to do with it? Well, what happens is the people of Israel didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. They weren't obedient to the words of the covenant, the law. And because of this, what we recognize is that because they weren't obedient, then they got what? They got the opposite end of that covenant. If you do this right, you will be blessed. If you do this wrong, I'm going to discipline you. And so God would remove the children from the land that were disobedient, but what would he do? He'd bring back a remnant. He'd bring back more after they'd been punished. He constantly brings them back to the land. Why? Because he made an unconditional covenant with Abram that this land would belong to him and to his descendants forever. So within this, I want you to see that there are some covenants that are established because of one contract and another contract being unconditional or being conditional, and there are others that are simply unconditional. Now, with David and Jonathan, guess what? Jonathan already gave up everything for David. He's already said, I fulfilled my end of the bargain. Now, David, it's up to you. And so understand that Mephibosheth receives this covenant of grace. He receives this covenant of the kindness of God, and Mephibosheth has done nothing to deserve the blessings of this covenant. He wasn't even born when it happened. And now that he's born, he can't walk right. He's lame in his feet. He's afraid of the king, and yet the king says, no, you don't understand. There is this covenant that I have that you are recipient of. And so this covenant would cause David to do what? Well, basically to seek and to save those that were lost. I'm going to seek out the descendants of Saul. I'm going to seek to bless them. And you have to understand that Mephibosheth was sought after. And understand this, dear saint. As Mephibosheth is a type of us, you have been sought after. For every lost sheep, he will leave the 99 and pursue the one until he finds them. Rejoice with me, my sheep that was lost, I've now found. And understand this, that as Mephibosheth was sought after, you are sought after. As Mephibosheth was supposed to be the recipient of the kindness of God through Jesus Christ, what do you and I receive? We are the beneficiaries of the kindness of God. That no longer do we have to be afraid of being judged. No longer do we have to be afraid of being, you know, wiped out. But we recognize that as Mephibosheth was a recipient of grace, we also are a recipient of grace. I love that what happens is this. Mephibosheth doesn't recognize what this grace is. Mephibosheth doesn't recognize what this grace is going to do. And so what happens is this in verse 8, when David brings Mephibosheth to him in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8, he bows himself and he says, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Now, I don't know about you, but there's not a whole lot of people that would find a lot of worth in a dead dog. And he said, "I'm just a dead dog. I'm nothing before you." And so what happens is not that he considers himself this dead dog, but what does David consider him? David considers him what? "You are not a dead dog. You are blessed by God. You are blessed by God." And so what's going to happen is this. He says, "You are going to receive all the inheritance that I can give you." Everything that was Saul's, you know, we read about that in verse 10. Everything that was Saul's is now yours. You are now the recipient of all that inheritance that you knew nothing of and were not able to, you had this inheritance, you weren't able to tap into it. Now we have that same kind of blessing. God wants to give us an inheritance, a blessing. Do you know what you and I have given by God as a gift? You think the inheritance is just heaven? That's cool. But we have the Holy Spirit right now. We've been given the gift of God being in us. And how incredible is that? That we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate us, bless us, encourage us. And so we see that Mephibosheth is restored far beyond that he could ever have imagined. And so know this, that you and I, we are recipients of an inheritance of heaven and the blessings of heaven and the Holy Spirit here. But at the same time, we see something amazing that Mephibosheth was blessed to be adopted. And that's what's so incredible. That remember when we were reading there in verse 11, at the very end of verse 11, he says, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Adoption. This is something that you and I have. You and I are not just considered sinners who are saved. We're not just considered friends of God, servants of God, but we are considered children of God. You've been blessed. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High. You've been adopted into his forever family. And absolutely amazing that this kindness that David is going to show to Mephibosheth is an unending kindness. It's not a kindness for a week or a month, and it's not a kindness that if you begin to walk right, then you can have it. Remember what we read in our text at the end of verse 13. He was still lame in both his feet. He still couldn't walk, but it made no difference. Amazingly, that Ziba makes a note of Mephibosheth as, "Oh, he's the guy that's lame in his feet." The Holy Spirit makes a note. He's the guy who's lame in his feet. David never, never recognizes Mephibosheth as being lame in his feet. He doesn't mention it. He just says, you're like a son. You're going to be at my table continually. So incredible that what we see is what God is doing through David. He's revealing to us and the relationship with David and Mephibosheth and this sacrificial love covenant that was made, that Mephibosheth just gets to be a recipient of it. We now get to see what? Us in Jesus. That there is this kindness that has been bestowed upon us. There is this blessing that has been bestowed upon us. Two passages I want you just to jot down if you're a note taker. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, that in the ages to come, that he, that is God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. You understand that God wants to say, you want to see kindness? Let me show you kindness. I want to show you Jesus. This is kindness. That we recognize that when we come to the cross, there's two things we see. We see kindness and we see judgment. Now understand, judgment went to Jesus. Kindness is bestowed upon us. The judgment that was us, Jesus says, I'm taking it upon myself. I'm paying the price. So when you come to the Lord, recognize there's always this two sides of a coin, judgment and kindness, judgment and kindness. And what God gives to us is kindness. What he gave to Jesus Christ was judgment. And what is our response to that? Well, we see here in Ephesians 2:7, he said, in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You understand the super abounding amount of grace that he has towards us so incredibly in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is where the kindness is shown. Another passage jotted down found in the book of Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, a couple of verses, I want to read verses 3 through 5, then I'm going to jump down to verse 8. But it says this. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were also once, and I want you to just think of this litany as this, spiritually lame. That we don't walk spiritually the way we ought to. And he says in verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. This is who we were. We were spiritually lame. This is what we were all about. We were once that. And then in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior appeared toward man. When this kindness and the love of God, this sacrificial love, the kindness of God, of our Savior, toward man appeared. When Jesus came on the scene, verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done. So in other words, we've done nothing to deserve this act of love. We've done nothing to deserve to be a recipient of this covenant. We've done nothing. We were lame and hiding out in a place that was barren spiritually. We were empty spiritually, lost spiritually, lame spiritually. And not because of anything we've done, it says here in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to just the mercy of David, the grace of David, the love for Jonathan, that sacrificial covenant, that David saves Mephibosheth. He takes him out of a place of fear and hiding and trepidation and barrenness, and he brings them into a place of peace in Jerusalem, a place of feasting, of a place of blessing, a place of inheritance, a place of adoption. And this is what he gets. And I think it's so important. It says, it's according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The blessing of our inheritance. We've been washed clean. And so in verse 8 of Titus 3 says this, this is a faithful saying, and these are the things which I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable of men. What do you should do? Respond in gratitude to what God has done. I don't know how many times Mephibosheth said, "My soul loathes this worthless bread." Egyptians said it when they were wandering in the wilderness and God gave manna every day. I don't think that came from him. I think it's so important to recognize just what this kindness is, what this kindness has done. And I want you to recognize that there is a covenant, a new covenant that we are all a part of. I want to read from you just one portion of the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, first and foremost, I want to read to you verse 30, then I'm going to back it up just a little bit. But in verse 29 and 30 of Luke 22, it says this, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." He says, "I'm giving you a kingdom, I'm giving you an inheritance, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He tells his disciples, "You are going to be with me and you are going to be eating at the king's table." Now I want you to back up just a moment or just listen in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Jesus does this. He took the bread. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." See, there's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. The old covenant was that of the law. The old covenant was that of literally that which was written down, which the nation of Israel said, "You do this, you'll be blessed. You don't do this, you won't be blessed." And so there was this old covenant, there was this new covenant. And what happens is this, that we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, that if this first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. See, God had to seek out a second covenant, a new covenant, because the old covenant had a problem. Now, keep in mind, the problem wasn't on God's end. The problem was on our end. The covenant he made with Israel was what? Do this, be blessed. That wasn't hard for God. He could bless them. He blessed them anyways. What was hard for Israel? Doing it. Even before the commandments came down from the mountain, what did they do? Made a golden calf. Began to worship it, to dance and celebrate lewdly around it. They went to a place of debauchery. And so we see here, this is what they did even before the law came. And then what happened with Moses was what? 3,000 died. The very day of the law, 3,000 died. But amazingly, in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the church, when the Holy Spirit comes, guess what? 3,000 are saved. You understand the difference of the blessings of God? And so because there was a problem with the first covenant, and it wasn't on God's end, it was on the people's end. Because of that, there had to be a new covenant. Two verses to jot down if you are a note taker. The first is this, Hebrews 12, verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks of better things than of Abel. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." You understand that his blood makes a covenant that's what? You will continually eat at the king's table. It's not just you're going to eat for a little while. You will continue. You know what it means? That means now and in eternity. That's what continue. You can now be partakers of the blessings, and that you will continue to be the partakers of the blessing. In verse 21 of Hebrews 13, after he says that you, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. You have to understand that the blessing of what is about to happen is that God, through the Spirit, is going to just do the work in you. He's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new mind. And you're saying, "But I'm lame in my feet." Yes, you are. And you're going to be lame until we get to heaven. But know this, You're going to constantly be renewed in your mind, renewed in your spirit, renewed in your actions, and you're not going to want to do what you used to do. Because you're at the king's table, because you're a recipient of this blessing, you want to do what he wants you to do. And you want to honor him. You want to glorify him. And so it's so important to recognize that this is what communion is. Communion is you and I partaking, accepting this new covenant. It's the covenant of his blood. Here's the blessing. It is not an if-then covenant. It is, I've done this, you are a recipient. You've done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, and yet it's my gift to you. You just have to accept it. You've got to leave Lodabar and come at my table. And this is what we get to do. We get to come to the table. And we get to recognize, God, here at your table, there is what? This is where mercy is seen. This is where grace is seen. This is where a love covenant is seen. This is where a sacrificial love covenant is seen. Jesus gave up everything so that you and I could come to his table. He gave up everything. There's nothing he held on to. He gave up his life. And I want you to recognize that as you come to this table, it is a table of what? Not a table of grieving, not a table of mourning. It's a table of celebration. It's a table of saying, I am Mephibosheth. I am still spiritually lame. I've done nothing to earn it. And yet I can now come to your table continually. And every time I'm here, you're going to invite me to your table. You're going to invite me to come. I'm going to be recipient of this blessing. May we walk in this victory, which is ours through Christ. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart. We are asking, Lord, that you, through your grace, would continue to meet and minister, that you would knit our hearts to you. And so, Father, through this, we're just asking that you would again remind us that even though we would see ourselves as worthless like a dead dog, you see us as beautiful. You see us that you want to just simply bestow the kindness of God. You want to bestow upon us an inheritance. You want to bestow upon us adoption. And so we want to just simply come to your table now and worship. Come to your table now and thank you, Jesus, because you would lay down your life. You would allow your body to be broken. You would allow your blood to be shed. As often as we would eat this bread and we would drink this cup, we would proclaim victory, your death, your sacrifice, your covenant to us until you come. Oh, do the work in us, we ask in Jesus' name.